Thank you, Sandra. And if you've got a Bible, please have it open, starting at John 15, verse 26. At some point, I'm sure we've all seen some kind of gangster movie. In the sort of film that I'm thinking about, the crime boss has been arrested because a very brave person has witnessed a crime and is willing to stand up and testify in court about what they saw. And consequently, the police have been able to arrest the crime lord, who becomes absolutely determined to silence this little person. So as the film develops, we see this little person who becomes our hero escaping all kinds of situations before the final big day in court. Then there is that moment of suspense. The witness is called. The camera focuses on the door into the courtroom. Will it open or will it remain closed? Has the gangster silenced the only person with the courage to stand up and state the truth? Well, the door remains closed and the gangster grins. But then suddenly it swings open and the witness marches in and the smile is wiped off the face of that criminal. While this makes great Hollywood, it only occasionally happens in real life, because even though there is organised crime all around us, sadly even here in places like Great Harwood, very few people are brave enough to stand up to it. But when someone does, they receive the admiration and thanks of their community, and of course from the authorities as well. Sometimes people have to take great risks to be a witness to the truth. This Hollywood moment, this Hollywood film, is of importance for us today because as Christians, we are sort of involved in something similar. We have experienced something and we are called to be witnesses to the truth. But there is a difference. We have not witnessed a crime, but rather we have been set free from slavery. We have been forgiven, we have been cleaned up, and we are now given the job of being a witness to the truth. The truth of the gospel, that the people of this world are in a lot of trouble, that they are on the road to nowhere, and that they will be held accountable for their actions. However, help is at hand. Escape, freedom, and forgiveness are available in Jesus Christ for those who turn to him in repentance and faith. Admitting that they have done things wrong, wanting to change, and asking for the help to do it. When people do this, they are set free. Christians are people who have experienced this change, and we are sent out to be a witness to the only possible way for people to be made right with God. It is an important and exciting job, but the problem is the people who we are sent to help are still in the slavery of sin. And they want to silence us in the same way that the gangster seeks to silence that bold witness. We have a message that the world does not want to hear. But it is the message that we have been commanded by our Saviour to share in word and deed. And this is a difficult thing for us to do. But fortunately, God has given us a wonderful promise that we are not alone. We are not the only one who is a witness to this. And this is a promise that God will keep, because one of the great things about our God is that he will always keep his word. Our Lord has sent the Holy Spirit to be the main witness, which is good news, because two witnesses to the truth are far better than just one. And then when we look more closely at what the Holy Spirit does, we find out that he, as the main witness, has a really important role. But at the same time, what we are asked to do is also essential, but it is ultimately a supporting role, which is very, very reassuring for us, because we know that if we are left to our own devices, we would get nowhere. Christ has told us, he's told the disciples, that without him we can do nothing. But with him, all things are possible. And this is very reassuring. We are not left on our own in this dark world, which is largely going to reject the good news about Jesus Christ. Our purpose in this life is not just to suffer hardship for Christ, stoically going on and taking whatever the world throws at us. But instead, we are to be people who are called to be a witness in the face of opposition. And we have help. Jesus is going to send the Advocate, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit to indwell us and to empower us in this task. And we need this witness because it is going to be an uphill struggle. As we move into the first few verses of John 16, we see some of the situations that the soon-to-be apostles would face. They are people who are going to be thrown out of the synagogue, which for people from a Jewish background was going to be very painful because their whole life was centered on this place of worship and community. In the synagogue, they would have looked after and supported one another. And once they were taken out of that shelter, they would have been all alone in a hostile world. And they would have been open to all sorts of persecution. But the persecution that they're going to get from within the synagogue is intense. In fact, some of the Jews would think that they were serving God by killing Christians. And that may sound a bit extreme, but there is scriptural support for this. Think of what the Apostle Paul was like before the road to Damascus. In Acts 26 verse 10, when Paul is talking about his former life, he admits that he was involved in killing Christians. And at the same time, he thought that he was zealous for God. He is an example which proves the truth of that, but an example which also gives wonderful hope. If someone like Paul can be saved, then there is hope that anyone can be saved. And that's something that we can hang on to and give thanks for. Yet at the same time, our natural inclination is to ask the question, why do we get this persecution? Why are Christians hated so much? And simply put, it is because we are followers of Christ. And in this world, you are either with him or against him. There is no middle ground. Those that persecute Christians are just proving that they do not know God the Father. No matter what they think, no matter how religious they might be, their behavior reveals their spiritual position. They are a part of the world, and that means it's our job to tell them about Jesus. We could think of this in sort of military terms. We have a mission to accomplish. It's going to be hard work and difficult. There's a lot of opposition. But we've been warned about the opposition that we're going to encounter. And we have been forearmed. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, who gives us the words that we need in season, who just helps us in those moments when we need to turn to him. And as we think about this, we have to remember that our role is critical because it is a key component in something which is so much bigger. Like with soldiers, they tend to fight in platoons, small groups of soldiers who work together, and they're part of a bigger battle plan. So our witness, we as Christians work with the Holy Spirit and with one another. We're a small part of the Lord's plan to spread the gospel around the world. We've got a critical part to do, a critical part which we can only do because we have the Spirit of truth alongside us, also as a witness. The promise of the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, is one of the richest gifts of grace that we see in Scripture. His presence in the life of a believer is nearly as amazing as the great work of salvation completed by our Lord. The Holy Spirit does so many things for us which we don't realize. He is responsible for opening our minds to the truth of who Jesus is. This is illumination. He shows us the depth of our sin, which leads to conviction and repentance. He is involved in our regeneration, our union with Christ. He indwells us. Believers are described as the temple of the Holy Spirit. He works within us to make us holy, and he equips us for the mission that the Lord has given us. His presence, he is present in the life of every true born-again believer. Yet as Jesus is sharing these incredible promises about the gifts of grace that the disciples would soon receive, they are missing the point altogether. Instead of being filled with joy, wonder, and excitement, we see from the text here that they are filled with sadness, worry, and concern. Even though earlier in this section of scripture they have asked where Jesus is going, they haven't really listened to or understood the answer, but rather they are only thinking about themselves. They're filled with self-pity. So Jesus highlights this by focusing on them not asking properly and being filled with grief. He's wondering, I suppose, in a sense, why they're not seeing the bigger picture. I suppose we could put the disciples' response into an illustration like this. So you've got a young married couple, and they've been having a great time socially, going out with all their friends. And then one day they have great news. They're going to have a baby. So they start telling their friends. And then some of their friends say, "Oh no, that's terrible news. You're not going to be able to go out with us as much anymore. Is life's going to be so boring?" You know your friends, don't you, sometimes? It's that sort of situation. What is actually really good news becomes twisted because of the impact that it has upon the individual. The disciples are being self-centered and self-absorbed. This is what the disciples are doing. They're just thinking what it would be like for them with Jesus gone instead of seeing the big picture. As Jesus dies on the cross, he is paying the price for the sins of all who will believe in him. That's billions of people down through the ages. As he pays this price, he is being obedient to his Father's commands and will, which means he is revealing what God is like to an unbelieving and rebellious world. We also see that through his death on the cross, he will be victorious, and in the fullness of time, creation will be restored back to its original splendor. After his resurrection and ascension, Jesus will be restored to the glory that he shared with the Father before the creation of the world. He will be given all authority and the name which is above every name. The work of salvation will be completed and God's name will be glorified. This is what is about to happen. And the disciples are upset that they cannot sit around the campfire with him anymore in the evening. What they need to realize is that Jesus' departure will benefit them immensely because the Holy Spirit cannot be sent until Christ has completed the great work of salvation. Now, it is true that the Holy Spirit was present and active in the world before the day of Pentecost. When we look closely at the Old Testament, we repeatedly see his influence in the lives of different believers. But under the new covenant, which comes with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, there is a critical difference. And the Holy Spirit will indwell every believer. This is in fulfillment of the prophecies that were God in Joel and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. The Holy Spirit indwells every believer, and he's the deposit, or to use an old-fashioned term, the earnest of the blessings of the age to come. He's what comes first, and that original payment guarantees that the rest is going to arrive. And he is present today in the life of every true believer. And he allows us to feel the presence of God. He illuminates our minds so that we can understand scripture. And he helps us in the situations that we face, giving us a word in season to help maybe a fellow believer. Or if we're being persecuted, to give us the right words at the right time. This indwelling of the Holy Spirit is not going to happen in the lives of believers until Jesus dies and is raised and ascends into glory. And then the Holy Spirit is sent by the Son from the Father to be a witness to the completed work of Christ. Which means that the Holy Spirit will only be sent in this way once Jesus has finished the work of salvation and he's there in heaven. And then when the Holy Spirit is sent, it's good news for the disciples because it means that they will never be alone. The Holy Spirit will be sent. They will know God in a new way through his work in their lives. And they will have the Holy Spirit alongside them as a witness to the truth. Because this is the primary job of the Holy Spirit, to witness to the truth about Jesus. The Holy Spirit will always point to the Son of God. In the same way that the Son of God will always point to the Father, so that God's name will be glorified. This means that the Holy Spirit does a lot more than give believers spiritual gifts. In fact, when you look at the full work of the Holy Spirit, you will see that giving gifts to individuals is quite a long way down the list of the things that he does. Here in John's Gospel, we see that the Holy Spirit will prove the world to be wrong about sin and righteousness and justice. Now, what that little verse in John 16 means is quite difficult to work out, because the Greek is very compact and several of these terms could be taken in different ways. And as scholars ponder that verse and think about it, they tend to go in two different ways. Some scholars go down the route that this is mostly about the work of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life, convicting them of sin and making them righteous and so on. Now, those are all things which the Holy Spirit does. But in this case, I would like to side with some other scholars who see this as having a more cosmic, big picture view. We have to remember what is going on in the surrounding chapters of John's Gospel. Jesus is about to go to the cross. He will be convicted of blasphemy against God and sedition against Rome. His death will be the death reserved for the greatest of sinners, considered cursed by God according to the book of Deuteronomy. Those associated with him, the disciples, will be attacked because the people of the world do not recognize Christ for who he is, reject his claims, and actually think that he's evil. The work of the Holy Spirit that's been outlined in John 16 is to shine the spotlight of truth on these accusations and reveal that they are false. So the first of these is sin. Jesus' opponents believe him to be a sinner, someone who works against God. But earlier in John's Gospel, Jesus has said that the work of God is to believe in the one he has sent, which means to reject Christ is to reject God. And of course, rejecting God is a sin. By falsely accusing, then crucifying Christ, the Jewish religious leaders have fallen into the great sin of rejecting Christ. And remember, it was the Gentiles that carried out the deed. So all of humanity is involved in that. And this is the sin that is repeated every time that someone ignores the gospel message, every time they persecute a Christian simply because they are a believer. The Holy Spirit, the advocate, the legal representative, will show that these people are wrong. Individually, he will illuminate some people's minds so that they realize that they were wrong about Jesus and they will turn to him in saving faith. Secondly, we have here a reference to righteousness. The Jewish authorities did not kill people that they considered to be righteous. By rejecting and convicting Christ, they are declaring the Holy Son of God as unrighteous. Just think about that. He is the Holy Son of God, and they are saying he is unrighteous. Clearly, this is a big mistake. The resurrection and ascension of Christ is God the Father declaring his Son righteous, regardless of what the Sanhedrin thought. In fact, once filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter and the other apostles would say this directly to their faces. In Acts 5, we read, "The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Saviour, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgiveness of their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." The first part of that passage is them basically saying, you thought he was a criminal, you thought he was cursed by God, you thought he was unrighteous, but God has intervened and said that he is righteous, that he is sin-free, and that he is the person he says he is. And proving them wrong. Jesus was clearly righteous, otherwise the holy God would not do these things for him. And appreciating the righteousness of Christ is a crucial step in the conversion of an individual. It's another part of the Spirit's work. When we look at Jesus on the cross and we realize that he never did anything wrong and that he's hanging there because of what we did, that is the Holy Spirit working in our lives and convincing us of the righteousness of him. And then thirdly, in verse 11, we have a reference to judgment and the prince of this world being condemned. And Jesus has said something very similar in John 12, 31, where he says that now is the time for the prince of this world to be condemned. And this adds further information to what we know about there being only two spiritual places that people stand. And theologically, this is called a dichotomy, where you're either one or the other. You are either with Christ or you are against him. If you are someone who is against Christ, then you are someone who is for and under the influence of the prince of this world, which is another name for the devil. But if you trust in Christ, then you are transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God, and you are united to your Lord and Saviour. And this has become possible because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. The prince of this world stands condemned, and Christ has been given all power and all authority. The Holy Spirit will convince believers of the truth that Christ is now in charge, that he is sovereign, that he is over this world, that this world belongs to him. And one day we know that he will return to claim what is his own. So we have that hope for the future of the return of Christ. And that gives us help for today, because we look around us and we see a society that is laced with evil. But we know that one day Christ will return and everything will be cleaned up. The Holy Spirit is a witness to all of these wonderful truths. And he is also a witness who will empower and help Jesus' disciples. When the Holy Spirit is sent, he will continue to teach the disciples in the same way that Christ has taught them. Right now, as the shadow of the cross approaches, the disciples are filled with grief and worry and are not in a position to learn. We all know what it's like, don't we? Sometimes it's easy to learn things. Other times, when there's a lot on our mind, it's very difficult to take anything in. That's where the disciples are right now. They're filled with this self-grief and they just can't comprehend what Jesus is explaining to them. But a time will come when the Spirit will teach them. We see the difference the presence of the Holy Spirit makes in the lives of the disciples when we compare Gethsemane, where they all ran away and deserted him, to the day of Pentecost, where they boldly stand up and that first sermon is preached to the crowds. The Holy Spirit will guide the disciples into truth, sharing with them all that Jesus tells them. And Jesus will pass along all the things that the Father has shared with him. This passing of things brings glory to the giver, to the name of Christ, which in turn results in God the Father being glorified as his wonderful love, grace, and mercy are appreciated and experienced by those who trust in Jesus. So working alongside us and through us, there is the Holy Spirit who empowers our witness and equips us and helps us when we really need it. So how do we put all of this into practice? Well, we need to recognize that this is one of those passages of Scripture which means slightly different things to different Christians. First of all, we have to recognize that this message was originally given to the disciples, those who had been with Jesus from the beginning. So there's a special message there to them, which we're overhearing. And we see that the blessings given to them do overflow and apply to us as well. But the disciples, we have to recognize that they were in a unique position as eyewitnesses to the truth of who Christ is. What they taught and then what they would write down and hand down to the next generation is first-hand experience. They are eyewitnesses to the truth. As the Spirit of truth worked in their lives, they would be able to remember what Jesus said and did accurately. They would not exaggerate or take away. They would simply share the truth. And at this time, this was critical because the ancients really valued eyewitness testimony in a way that our age doesn't. Nowadays, we've got media. And it's wonderful that you can turn the TV on and see what's going on in Australia. That's great. But it means nowadays people don't necessarily believe an eyewitness thing. They want to have it recorded on TV so that it can be watched over and over again, so that there's some sort of record for it. That wasn't available in the ancient world. Instead, they liked eyewitness testimony. And then those eyewitnesses would write things down and people would trust what they had written. And those scriptures are, of course, what's in our Bible in the New Testament, which have been passed down to us. So we can have great confidence in the scriptures. And that's important for us today, because I don't know how aware people are of what's happened to liberal theology, but we've had over 100 years of people doubting the integrity of God's word, of saying it was written hundreds of years after the disciples had died, by people who were just making things up and putting fragments together. But that is not true. And there was a very important book written in 2006 called Jesus and the Eyewitnesses. And this theological book proved, without a shadow of a doubt, that all four Gospels were written by people who were eyewitnesses to the truth. In one of the reviews of it, it said that it destroyed 100 years of liberal scholarship. That book was so important because it goes through the four different Gospels and picks out all the bits in them which could only be written down by an eyewitness or someone who spoke to an eyewitness. It's a very important theological book, that one is. What evangelical Christians knew all along has now been confirmed by modern scholarship. We can be confident that we have this testimony about Jesus from the disciples in written form in the Gospels of the Bible, which means we can trust God's word. So even though the first application of this is to the disciples directly, that overflows to us and gives us confidence in the Bible. Secondly, there is our own personal witness to the truth. As individuals, we should be seeking to tell the people around us about Jesus. God, in his providence, has placed us here at this moment to be his people in Great Harwood during 2020. This is the area assigned to us, and it is our responsibility. All of us, with the help of the Holy Spirit, is called to be a witness to the people around us. And we can see that the promises made to the disciples in this passage are going to overflow to those who believe. The baton that has been passed down to us, so we carry it on. Therefore, as Christians, we need to remember the big picture. We need to remember that every person that we see as we drive home, as we walk home, every person who lives around us is either with Christ or against him. We need to remember this when we pray. If someone like the Apostle Paul could be saved, so can our friends and family and neighbours. And when we recognise that this world is not just a place that we are passing through on the way to heaven, but rather it's more like a lifeboat sailing away from a shipwreck in freezing waters, and there's people in the water around us, and there's room in the boats, so we are to help people into that boat. Our testimony gets others into safety. So let us pray for the guidance and help of the Holy Spirit in being a witness, and let's pray for being fruitful. A few weeks ago, we were looking at the parable of the vine and the branches, and Jesus told us that we are to be fruitful. And we define fruitfulness as being far more than just people saved through our witness, but it included that. So let's pray that people will be saved through our witness, that we will be people who are fruitful in that sense, as well as in the other senses of growing in godliness and showing the love of Christ and worshipping the Lord. Thirdly, this message impacts us as a church. The church should always be a place where there is a tangible difference to anything that you find in the world. When you walk into any gathering, whether that's a sports gathering or whether it's a restaurant or a pub or a church, there's a certain atmosphere in the place. You instantly get a feel for the place and the people. When people walk into a church for the first time, they should be able to sense that the people around them are different, clean and kind, even before they start talking to people about Jesus. The church is the place where we are able to show Christ's love for our brothers and sisters. It is the place where the name of the Lord is held in honour and worshipped. So it should be different within the church as to other gatherings. Our witness for the Lord should be seen both through our individual lives and the quality of the relationship we share with each other within the church. This is the reason that we're not snatched up to heaven the moment that we believe. We are left on this earth to be a witness to the truth about Jesus. The world may not like it. It may try to make it difficult for us and silence us, just like the gangster tried to silence those who were brave enough to testify against him. But with the help, the strength and power that comes from the Holy Spirit, each one of us can be a witness to the truth. Amen. Let's pray together. Father God, we do thank you for the incredible gift of the Holy Spirit and his work in our lives, which is far more than we can imagine. We thank you for the way that he worked in our lives when we were still sinners, opening our eyes to the truth and then pointing us to the Saviour, showing how what Jesus says is true, how he is righteous, how he is just, and how we can be forgiven through him. And then we thank you for his work in us of regeneration, making us a new creation, of uniting us with Christ, and then working with us to sanctify us so that we are conformed to the image of Christ. Father God, we thank you for all of these wonderful things that the Holy Spirit does in our lives. And we pray that you help us to work alongside him as a witness to the truth, always pointing to Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. Lord, we do just pray that you give us opportunities for fruitfulness in this area, in our lives. Please just give us the right word to say at the right time, in the right situation. And we do just pray that as we live lives which reflect the love of Christ, so the way that we behave and the way that we carry ourselves will itself be a witness. Lord, we do just pray that you use us as a witness and help us, Lord, to be prepared for persecution. We know that when we were living in darkness, we too may have mocked the church. We may have laughed at Christians, seeing them simply as old-fashioned and out of touch with a message that no one believed. But we thank you, Lord, that our eyes were opened, and we know that other people's eyes can be opened. So we do just pray that you help us to step out there, and we do just ask that you will give us the help that we need when difficulties and persecution arise because of your name's sake. Amen.